If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to talk from a book of Matthew this morning, and Matthew's an interesting book. The truth about Matthew is, the Gospel of Matthew, is that in the early church, it was like church 101 primer for anybody that came to church and became a Christian. And so it was used, it's laid out, and it's used kind of as a way of teaching people that are already converted. And you come to maybe the most familiar passage in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. I've read the Sermon on the Mount lots of times, and I want to talk about the chapter after the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 8. But I've read through the Sermon on the Mount lots of times, and I don't know about you, but I always get this reaction. When I'm through with it, I go, man, I need help, because it talks about loving your enemies. Sometimes I have trouble loving my kids. Loving my enemies is like way out there somewhere. God help me. And then it says this particular phrase got me. It still does. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many of you feel like that on your own you've qualified for that? Thank God I'm perfect because God is perfect. That's a hard one. And so I read the Sermon on the Mount and go, I need help. I really need help. If I'm going to live this out, I need help. And the deliverer of that sermon, unlike the one this morning, the deliverer of that sermon was perfection himself. He was the man who never sinned. And he talks about the perfect kind of life that's available to all of us. And we know it's only by faith in him that we can achieve that. And so you look at this and you go, here's perfection talking about perfection. What's he going to do when he meets with somebody that's so far from perfect? What's he going to do when he meets up with the likes of me? He's perfect. He talks about perfection. His sermon ascribes perfection as a possibility to all of us. But what about when he comes down the mountain and he meets somebody that has all kinds of problems, all kinds of trouble, and is almost imperfection personified? And so you see that in Matthew chapter 8, because right after the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about compassion, and he talks about the way we love each other, and then he comes down the mountain, and listen to what happens in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Wow. You talk about somebody that's messed up. This man has leprosy. And there's no worse description of personal weakness in the Old Testament or the New Testament than just this description of leprosy. He has leprosy, and he comes to Jesus. He reaches out, and he asks him for help, and Jesus responds to him. There are many times when we grow up, I know when I was growing up, I needed compassion lots of times. Wanted it more than I got it, because I was like a permanent sink for compassion. I just wanted people to feel sorry for me, especially my parents. Have you ever hurt yourself as a kid and gone to your mother that is the source of all compassion and tell her, I hurt myself, and she says, I hope you're satisfied? That's not compassion, folks. That's what some of us get, but that's not compassion. The Sermon on the Mount talks about Jesus as the perfect person preaching the perfect sermon, and now he's coming down the mountain, and he meets a man who has all kinds of issues. Sadly, and this isn't just a negative condemnation of the church, but sadly, we know it's true. What we think of church, those of us who are on the inside of it know what it is. It's a place that welcomes everyone. It's a place that opens its heart to messed up people. It's a place that sinners and lepers and people that have messed up can come with all of their brokenness, with all their pain, and can find love and help and hope in Jesus Christ. We know that. That's not what a lot of people think of when they think of church, especially people that have never been to church. And so to them, church is kind of a place that's a difficult place for them to accept. And it's kind of too much vulnerability to ask of them to walk into it. And sadly, there are some churches that have a lack of compassion for messed up people. One reason I love this church is it has compassion for messed up people. That's why I'm here. I mean, the fact that I get to preach here is a testimony to this church's openness to normal people. Well, not always normal, but to some of us who are near normal. The whole concept of church, Hugh Redwood tells of a time in London when a woman went to church and a ladies' group, not to the Sunday service, but she went to a ladies' group. She was living with a guy she wasn't married to. She had a child out of wedlock, and she was an unbeliever. She finds out about a women's group, and she goes to it, and she's pretty excited to find a place that she hears truth. She's so excited that she comes back the second time, and she says to the pastor, I really enjoy this. I'm going to be coming back again. And the pastor said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you can't come back anymore because the ladies of the church said, if you keep coming, they won't come anymore. And she said to him something that really strikes at my heart, and I think it recognizes the compassion that this church has for people. She said, sir, I know I'm a sinner, but there must be a place where sinners can go. There is a place where sinners can go. They can come right here to Harvest Fellowship, and they can find love and acceptance. I found it when I came to Christ, and you found it when you walked in. No matter where we've been, what we've done, there's hope for us. That's not what everyone gets. And some people have the idea of Jesus that somehow he's going to be harsh. He's going to be restrictive. In fact, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. And I remember lots of times I didn't want to say my prayers at night because I didn't want to talk to him. Because I knew what I'd done that day. I knew where I'd been. And I knew the stuff that nobody else knew because I knew the stuff I was thinking. And I can't tell you the number of times we weren't allowed to cuss in my household. But you get out in the world and you go to high school and you find out some of those words. And I can't tell you the number of times that I cussed up a stream in my mind. I never would have said it. My mother spanked me once for saying darn. And I'm going, well, you darn your socks. That's not what you meant. I know what you were. And so I got a spanking for darn. And so I wouldn't dare say anything worse than darn. And so I know what I was thinking, though. Don't you sometimes have the feeling that if I go to God in prayer, he's going to remember all the stuff I thought, all the things I did, all the things I said, and you'd be kind of reluctant. And so here comes Jesus down the mountain. He's just preached a great sermon. He's on his way to the valley. And as he comes down the mountainside, this guy meets him, and he's a leper, and he's covered with leprosy, and he has all kinds of issues. It's amazing that this guy would even go to Jesus. And it tells us something about Jesus and tells something about what he looks for from us. He wants us, because he was approachable, he wants us to be approachable. That can be a challenge. That can be a challenge. Because sometimes people that approach us aren't the very best of what we're looking for. They have things that are wrong with them. Here comes a guy with leprosy. You can't hide leprosy, by the way. He couldn't hide it. He had leprosy. It showed on his skin. It was something that identified him. And so he comes down with confidence. William Barclay, a scholar in the New Testament, says no leper would ever approach an Orthodox rabbi because you'd probably have rocks thrown at you because there were things about lepers that made them undesirable, including the Old Testament that says that if you have leprosy, you got to mess your hair up because you can't go out looking good. You got to mess your clothes up because you don't want to look like you just went to church. And you got to put your hand over your mouth and you have to yell when anyone gets within hearing distance, unclean, unclean. That would be a bondage to walk through life with. Can you imagine having to go around through the supermarket, go to the mall, and you have to walk around with your hand over your mouth going unclean, unclean, and your hair all messed up, looking as undesirable as you could possibly look. And so that's what this guy has going on with him. And here comes Jesus, the holiest man who ever lived. And this man goes and stands in front of Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And amazing, he comes and he confronts Jesus. There are a lot of barriers for lepers. You don't understand the impact of this story unless you knew what culture had to say about lepers. Number one, in the Middle Ages, when you got leprosy, your pastor would visit you, would take you to the church, and you'd sit on your own funeral service. And they would pronounce you dead, and that would be the last that anyone would ever see of you. You'd go out, and you've already had your funeral. In Jesus' day, if a leper stuck his head in your house, you were unclean for the rest of the day, your whole house. You couldn't use your fork, couldn't use your knife, Couldn't drink out of your cups. Everything had to be cleansed just if he stuck his head in the door. The whole house became unclean. A leper couldn't come closer to you, even a normal person. He couldn't come closer. The wind was blowing from here towards you. He couldn't come within 50 feet of you. And so you're going through life, and you're having to stay isolated from everybody. Nobody can come up and touch you. Nobody can come close to you. You can't have any friends. You can't go to anybody's house for dinner. You can't meet at McDonald's and have a snack. You can't go for coffee to Starbucks. You're absolutely isolated in a world that's kept away from you. And that's where this guy is. That's how he's lived his whole life. He comes to Jesus, and he's totally set apart. He's totally isolated. And he comes within 6 feet of Jesus because he's within reaching. And nobody's got 6 foot long arms. He's within reach of Jesus. He comes that close. And he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can help me. I've got a disease that keeps me away from everybody. And a rabbi wouldn't even buy, when a rabbi bragged, he wouldn't buy an egg in a street where he'd seen a leper pass by a while ago. And so they're totally isolated. They're totally set apart. And for any of you that thinks that's what Christianity is like, let me read this from Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, it talks about self-righteous people that think they're too good to touch anybody. And I would never go near that person. He's really messed up. I would never go near her. I know her history. I know what she's been doing. If that's what you're thinking, I don't want you to walk out if you're thinking that. Because God loves everybody. He loves the people we don't even like. He even loves people who aren't like me. That took me a long time to figure out. We get married, and my whole goal in my marriage was to make Gwen like me. Because I thought, if I can make her like me, we can be really happy. And I would have a perfect world. She, on the other hand, is trying to make me like her. Because she's thinking, if I can make him like me, we could really have a good marriage. I'm happy to announce this morning, neither of us is like each other. But we have a great marriage. That's the other part of it. It's because God doesn't want to make anybody else like you. You're unique. God wants you to be able to get around with and love people that aren't like you. Amen. And so, yeah, I say amen to that too. I agree with whoever said that. I agree with myself. Have you ever been preaching, Tim, and you just wanted to give yourself an amen? Thank you for doing it out there, because I deserved one. So this is what Isaiah said about self-righteous people. And if you've ever been to church, you've met at least one. Yes, they say to each other, don't come too close or you will defile me. I am holier than you. Know anybody like that? You ever meet anybody like that? Don't come close, you'll defile me. I'm holier than you are. These people are, and this is what God says about those people that do that. These people are a stench in my nostrils, an acrid smell that never goes away. God says, if you think that way, you stink. As far as God's concerned, you stink, because that is so unlike Jesus. I read a line in a book that totally changed my life. I can't forget it. It's kind of there. And it says, sinners like Jesus, love Jesus. Why don't they like us? And the truth is, sometimes sinners don't love us and they love Jesus. Why? Because we come across as judgmental. We come across as condemning. We come across as better than they are. We come across as looking down on them. The one thing I never want to do in preaching is preach down to people I'm talking to and point my finger out and say, you've got a problem. I can say we've all got problems, and Jesus is the answer to all of them. I can't say nobody in this room is perfect, but Jesus came for imperfect people. And none of us is without any kind of fault, but Jesus came for people that were bound up with faults. He loved me. He loves you. And we know that about him because, for one reason, this story. And so this man comes to Jesus and he says, I can't go near anybody. Nobody will come near me, but you're different. Have you ever thought what it would be like for Jesus to move in a world where sinners come to him? Sinners approach him? Little children come to him? That's amazing to me. I know this about kids. They don't come and sit on the lap of a grouch. If kids figure you're grouchy, they're going to go the other way. They won't even come in the room. And kids are pretty honest. They'll tell you, no, I don't like you. You know, kids will not lie to you. They're not sophisticated enough to lie and put it on. So they'll just tell you the truth. But when you see somebody walk in a room and kids come running and flocking and hanging on to his leg, and you see kids climbing up on his lap, you know that you got somebody that's approachable. What did Jesus do? He went places, and along come the children. They climb on him. They sit on his lap. What does he do? He blesses them. What do his disciples do? Send these kids away. They're getting on our nerves. That's what churches sometimes do. I used to think, because I pastored most of my adult life, I used to think that my job was to be the gatekeeper for the kingdom and to keep people out that didn't belong in there. So that was my job. I did a good job of that. I kept lots of people out. I kept the whole town I was pastoring in out, you know, because my job was the gatekeeper. I didn't realize I'm part of the welcoming committee that's supposed to stand at the gate and say, Jesus loves you, you're welcome, come on in. Everybody can have access to him. During the war, soldiers from Britain were on the continent, and one of their comrades was killed, and they wanted to bury him before they moved on to the next battlefield. So they wanted to bury him in a proper cemetery, so they go to a cemetery, and it's a Roman Catholic cemetery. So they ask the priest, can we bury our friend here who was killed in the battle? And the priest says, was he a Catholic? And they say, no, he was a Protestant. The priest says, no, you can't bury him here. And so they went to a place just outside the fence and they buried their friend. They came back the next day before they moved on. They wanted to pay their respects, so they go to the grave. They can't find it. They look all over around the fence. They can't find it. They go to the priest and they say, what happened to the grave of our friend? We buried him right outside the fence. And the priest said, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I felt very convicted that I hadn't buried him inside the cemetery. So I got up in the middle of the night and moved the fence. You know what Jesus has done for you and for me? He's moved the fence. We might have been on the outside. We might have been seen by our culture and by everybody that we knew as unapproachable. We might have been seen as somebody they don't want to touch. I don't know what your history is. I know mine, and there are things about mine that would be untouchable. And I know this, that Jesus has moved the fence and that you're included now because he's approachable. He doesn't screen you out. There's nobody, I don't care what you did. There's nobody in this room that's screened out of the love of God because of where you've done, where you've been, what you've done, what you've said. Jesus has moved the fence. Amen. And this leper comes down. He's got a disease that's so visible and so formidable. Nobody can get near him. 6 feet, 50 feet, doesn't matter. Can't stick your head in your friend's house or you defile his house. Jesus comes to this man, reaches out, and he touches him, and he still does that. He still touches sinners. Still does. In fact, he doesn't heal him first. Isn't that neat? He doesn't heal him and then touch him. He just touches him. He touches him while he's a sinner. Everybody in the Old Testament, the Pharisees and all of them, would agree that God loves sinners because they all knew where they had been and the sacrifices that were necessary for him. You know where they tripped up in the New Testament? Pharisees didn't believe that he loved them as sinners. Jesus loves sinners. He loves people that aren't correct yet. He loves people that are still messed up. He didn't reach you because you together cleaned up and came to church and then you could respond to Jesus. He reached you when you were out of church, when you're out of fellowship with him. Christ died for sinners. It's the righteous died for the unrighteous. And so there's nothing I can do to qualify for his love and to make him love me. There's nothing that I can do to bridge that gap, but Jesus has done it for me. So he reaches out and touches this man. I was reflecting this week again on this story. And if you've been around the Bible a lot, you grew up in church as I did. I grew up reading the Bible when I was a kid. Before I went to high school, I'm in grade school and we're doing devotions out of the King James Version. Anybody ever read the King James Version when you were growing up? Did you ever read some of those words in there? They are tough. Zephaniah, you know. I have a Baptist aunt who's with Jesus now, and she said I was reading the other day from Pisms. She meant Psalms. It's tough. It's not easy reading the Bible. I was doing Zerubbabel when I was in third grade, you know, and I was so impressed by teachers. Well, it started out from reading the King James Version before I came to school. Listen, if you can handle Nebuchadnezzar and Zerubbabel, you can handle See Dick Run. There's no problem there. So Jesus reaches out. And I've read this many times. I've read this story over and over again. And this is what really grabbed me. The power of touch. And I thought to myself, how many times has touch been the power that reached me? He touched this man. He could have spoken a healing from a mountaintop. He could have said, you wait here, I'll be right back. He could have gone 150 feet away and he could have said, be clean and then I can come back and talk to you. He reaches out and he touches him as a leper because he's within the prescribed distance that he wasn't supposed to be. He reached out and touched the leper. And I was thinking, because I grew up in church, let me just share a couple things with you. I was a teenager. I'm in college, and I went to college to study engineering and ended up studying for the ministry. It was a tough thing, you know, to change your major. And I changed my major. I wasn't married to Gwen, but I loved her and wanted to get married. And, you know, all these major decisions, when you're about 17, 18, it's amazing how many major decisions come your way. So I'm facing all these major decisions. I wasn't telling anybody about it. It was a long time before I even voiced how I felt. But we used to, in church, after the service on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, especially Sunday night, people would come down, and some people would kneel at the altar, but a lot of us would just go kneel at the front bench. You guys know all about that. So I went and knelt at the front bench at a church. And the pastor came over to me, and he didn't say anything to me, because he would have messed it up if he would have, because he didn't know what I was dealing with. But I'm kneeling there, and all of a sudden, I feel him kneel down next to me, and he puts his arm around me. He never said a word, but there was something about touch. There was something about somebody's got his arm around me that makes me feel like he cares. And that's all I needed, really. It wasn't words. I found out in marriage, Gwen, when we have a problem, Gwen doesn't want me to give solutions. They just make the problem worse. That's just my gift. So what she wants me to do is just say, they're there, or comfort her, or we can handle this together. She doesn't need my advice. She's smarter than I am with everything we deal with. But what she does want is me there and an arm around her. I hold hands a lot with Gwen in worship. If you stand behind us, you know that. Because sometimes when I'm getting in touch with God, I just want a human touch. I want to feel somebody touch me. And I reach out to Gwen. And with one hand toward heaven, the other hand on Gwen, I feel like I'm pretty well connected. The whole concept of touch is that it's healing. When I was a pastor, there are a lot of hard things to do as a pastor. I don't know about Tim and Sharon, but one thing I found most challenging for me was the death of an infant. Didn't know what to do with the death of an infant. And so we had an infant die in our church. And we go to the cemetery. We're only going to have a graveside ceremony at the cemetery. We go there, and I'm heartbroken. And I'm looking at this baby in a casket about that long. It's tough. And I don't know what to say. I don't want to say something stupid like this is God's will. There may be a time to talk about God's will, but not at a graveside when somebody just lost their baby. So I don't want to say something that'll cause more damage. I don't want to say something to be stupid. And so I walk up to the mother and the father, and I didn't say anything. Just put my arm around them. And without words, we did a service. I read some scripture. We prayed a prayer. We did all of that. But there was a moment when I just didn't need to talk. I just needed to reach out and touch. And sometimes that's what God wants to do for all of us. Remember Princess Diana? Most of us who were alive then when she was killed in the automobile crash remember her. And I was watching a documentary that showed a replay of her funeral. And it was amazing. The only funeral I'd ever seen that matched her funeral was JFK. And it was unbelievable. It affected the whole nation. Piles of flowers thrown at the property where they were remembering her. And you know why she was so revered by the public? It wasn't because of marital infidelity, because that was just a sign of her human weakness. It wasn't because she was a royal. She wasn't even Her Royal Highness when she died. They took that away from her. You know why the people flocked to her funeral and why people revere her to this day? And there's a picture of it. She's in a leper hospital, and she goes to a leper, and the guy who ran the hospital said, we'd had other people come to the lepers. We expected her to stand at the end of the bed and say some things to the lepers. But instead, there's a picture of her on internet. She's taken her gloves off of her hand, and she's holding her gloves so her hand will be free. And she sits down on the bed of a leper girl, and she reaches out and touches a teenage girl and takes her by the hand. And the girl's hands were twisted from leprosy. She takes the twisted hand, and she held it. And that girl said, that was the most wonderful moment of my life, because you don't touch a leper. And this is what Princess Diana said. She said, I wanted to show them, just by taking off my gloves and touching them, that they weren't reviled by us and that they weren't repulsed to us, repulsive to us. The idea that somehow, you know what you can do to love the community? Is you can reach out to the worst sinner you can find and you can love them. You can touch them. You can let them know you're not untouchable. We have a Savior who wants to touch you. You have somebody who will reach out to you with all your leprosy and all your mess up and all your failures. We have somebody who cares. Jesus touched. And the power of His touch, it's amazing. And sometimes we're afraid of Him. Bert Friesen was in World War II. He's crossing an open field. He's one of the advanced scouts that go ahead of him in the open field. And as he's walking across, all of a sudden, an ambush that's been concealed opens up with machine gun fire. He's hitting both in no man's land. The firing keeps going on. He's in like a little creek. He's laying there with bullets going over his head. He doesn't think he has a chance. All of a sudden, he hears all the shooting stop. And he glances over and he sees a German soldier crawling toward him from the German side of the ambush. And this German soldier's crawling toward him and he said, "I was going to die. I knew I'd had it. He said, "I closed my eyes and I waited for that German soldier to get to me and to stab me or bayonet me or shoot me. He said, "I'm just laying there waiting to die." And he said, "Then I looked up and the German soldier is leaning down over me. He picks me up in his arms. He puts me over his shoulder. He carries me back to my troops, puts me down with my comrades. Then he goes back, and nobody fired a shot the whole time. He goes back to his own lines. The one that he thought was coming to kill him was coming to rescue him. Listen, let me tell you this about Jesus. He's not coming to hurt you. He's not coming to wound you. He's not coming to finish you off. He's not coming because he knows how bad you are and you're going to get it now. He's coming to rescue you. He's coming to love you. He doesn't reach out to lepers and push them away. He reaches out to lepers and touches them. And he says, "I am willing, be clean." And the leprosy was cleansed at that very moment. That's what Jesus is like. I feel like a lot of our ministry, Tim, is just clearing up wrong facts about God and wrong facts about Jesus. It's amazing how many people are afraid of Him. Talk to God. Are you kidding me? I hope to avoid that till the very last minute when I have to face Him. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody cares for you like God cares for you. Nobody is more for you than God Himself is. And so the whole concept of Jesus, He reaches out and touches the guy and He says, "I am willing. I'm willing." About 3 years ago, we just moved up to Northern Virginia, moved into a rental house, and Gwen fell down the steps to the basement from the second floor to the basement, broke her ankle in three places. I've never had a broken bone. Somebody told me once, if you break a bone, you know it. And she broke a bone and I knew it because I'm sure the neighbors heard her scream. I've never heard screams like that in my life. She's just screaming at the bottom of the steps, screaming. And I didn't know which floor she's on. I ran upstairs. I thought she was upstairs. And she's down in the basement making enough noise to cover the whole house. My daughter Jill meets us and we get to the bottom of the steps and there's Gwen laying there screaming. I knew this. I knew the bone was broken. You don't scream like that because you twisted your ankle. And so she's screaming at the top of her voice. And I said, "Don't move. We're going to get an ambulance crew here. We're going to get guys because your bones, you broke something and we're not going to move you and make it worse." And so we called the ambulance. They came. They did the splint on her and everything, and they took her to the hospital because I don't drive. Gwen does all my driving for me. Now my driver's in the back of an ambulance. So I got to sit in the front of the ambulance. I know most of the EMT workers in Fauquier County. We've had the ambulance about four times in 3 years. So if there's a prayer for the sick, don't come to me. You know, I've proved in my house what it does. I'll call the ambulance for you. We know how to do that. And so Gwen's at they take her to the hospital and put her in the emergency room, and they're laying there. And the first thing they do is take her in an x-rayer. And they come back and they say, your ankle's broken in three places. And they showed us those three places. Three bones apparently go right across above your ankle. She broke them all. Good job, Gwen. Well done. Because Gwen has always believed if you're going to do it right. If you're going to break a bone, break all three of them. Don't just stop with one. And so she's laying there with three broken bones. They took her for x-ray, took the picture, come back, they show us the x-ray. There it is, broken bones. And then the doctor says, "We have to do surgery to repair your ankle." And then he told her something that made surgery not even an option. He says, "If you don't let us do the surgery, you'll be crippled for the rest of your life. So take her in and do the surgery." And he did. The law tells you you're crippled. The law tells you you're broken. The law says, if you depend on me, you'll be crippled for the rest of your life because the law doesn't know how to fix you. Only Jesus can fix you. Only Jesus can heal you. Yeah, we need the law because if you think you're doing okay, read the Ten Commandments and keep score. If you think you don't need God, read them and read the other things that God says. Read the Sermon on the Mount and see how you're doing with loving your enemies, seeing how you're doing with be perfect because I'm perfect. And so the whole concept is that the law can point out what's wrong, but Jesus is the healer. And I promise you, if you come to him with leprosy, if you come to him with broken ankles, if you come to him with a broken heart, you come with a broken spirit, you come broken in any way. You know what Jesus says? We say, Lord, if you're willing, because we believe in his power. More people find it easy to believe in his power than find it easy to believe in his miraculous love. If you can believe he's strong enough, why can't you believe he loves you enough? Because the Bible says he loves you enough. And so we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, if you're willing. And you know what he says to every one of us? I'm willing. And he takes our sin away. He takes our guilt away. He cleanses us and he purifies us. And that really is the good news. That's the good news. Jesus makes us well. I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately he's cleansed. And then you go to part of this story that sounds strange to me when I first read it. Don't tell anyone. I'm going to do a miracle for you and you're not supposed to tell? Every time Jesus said that, they broke the rule. They ran and told everybody. It's not that Jesus doesn't want people to know that you've had a miracle, because here it is in the Bible. I mean, this is 2018 and we're reading about it. So it's not like I want to keep it a secret. What he was saying was, you can be healed of your leprosy, but you're still going to be an outcast unless the priest pronounces you clean. That was your access back into your old life. You couldn't go home to your family. You couldn't hang out with your friends because according to the culture, if the priest haven't pronounced you clean, you're not relieved of the penalty of leprosy. And so what Jesus is saying is, this is important. I don't just want to heal you. I want to restore you. I don't just want to make you well so you'll go to heaven someday. I want to restore you to your family, to the people that love you, to the people that know you. And one good thing about church is when you come into church and people realize, wow, something's really happened to this person. Something's really changed this person. That gives you access to a whole new community. I've got a sister who lives in Oregon. I love my sister very much, but she knows and I know that I'm as close to my brothers and sisters in Christ as I am to her. I love her. But I see Tim and Sharon more frequently than I see my sister. I love my sister. She's my relative. But they're my brother and they're my sister. You're my brother. You're my sister. And so the whole concept isn't just get well, but get restored to the life that was taken away from you. If you have been broken and you've been separated from culture and from society, hey, come on back. There's a community. It's called the church. And it welcomes anyone that gets saved. Get out, that's not saved. The church is the place where Jesus can restore us. I really believe this with all my heart. Only Jesus can save us. But in some ways, only the church can heal us. Because we need to be restored, not just forgiven. Yeah, we need to be forgiven, but we need to be restored. So let me just wrap up by telling you something that happened to me outside of church. Because a lot of what happens to us is in church. I mean, I got some in-church stories that I hang on to as rocks of my faith. I mean, I can remember things that happened to me in church that changed my life. But we had a meeting when I pastored in Virginia Beach. We had Sunday night church, and we had one of the Sunday night. Have you ever been in a service where you walk out in the parking lot and you don't even want to talk to anybody because you just feel like I was just in God's presence and I just want to treasure that moment? Well, that's not me. I love God's presence and I treasure those moments, but there out in the parking lot, some of the really spiritual people in our church were saying, what do we do now? I said, I want to go to Dairy Queen. I don't know how spiritual you are, but I want to go to Dairy Queen. There's something about being in the presence of Jesus that makes Dairy Queen seem a nice follow-up to the presence of the Lord. And so, and there was a brand new Dairy Queen in town. None of us had ever been to it. It's a brand new Dairy Queen. So I said, why don't we try that Dairy Queen? Because some things aren't open, but why don't we drive closer to our house? We're closer to home from there than we are from the church. So about 12 of us said, yeah, let's all go to Dairy Queen because I pastor very unspiritual people, unlike Pastor Tim in this church we pastored people that wanted to go to Dairy Queen after the move of God. And so we go to Dairy Queen, and we're standing there, 12 of us, and so we kind of walked in mass. There were a couple other people there, but we form a long line just by ourselves. So we're standing in line and waiting to get whatever they have, ice cream cone, I think hot fudge sundae in my case. I don't know what you would order, but I would at least have one hot fudge sundae, and if God provided room for another, I might go back. And so I'm standing in line, and there's a guy in there that really unsettled me, made me nervous. As I'm standing in line, and there's another line, we formed two lines to get quicker service, and I'm standing in line, and I see this guy move so he can see me between people in that other line. And he's staring at me. And I thought, this is weird. And so I moved in my line, and then he moved in his from his perspective so he could still see me. I got behind Gwen because I thought this may be a case where Gwen's going to have to defend me, which are many cases in my life. And I promise you she can do it because she can take me any day of the week. And so I get behind, and he moves again, and I'm really getting uncomfortable by this guy staring at me because I don't know what's going on. And so we go up to the front. We've all got our sundaes or our ice cream or whatever we're getting, and we're looking for a place to sit. And you know how Dairy Queens are. You got place for four, place for four, place for four. So we're standing trying to figure out how this. He walks over to me and he says, why don't we put all these tables together so the whole group can sit together? And I went, I don't think we should do that because the owner of the Dairy Queen might not like it. He said, we can do it. I'm the owner of the Dairy Queen. And so he starts moving tables, puts them all together. We sit down. There's not a chair for him. There's a chair for us. We sit down. Then he comes back and arranges the tables. He sits on the floor beside me. And there he starts asking me about Jesus. And you go, Jesus goes to Dairy Queen? Yeah, he went to one. We're sitting there. He's talking about Jesus. And he was so willing that before we were through talking, he prayed a sinner's prayer and accepted Jesus as a Savior. Well, I'm blown away by that because I'm thinking in my carnal moment, when I just wanted to go to Dairy Queen and get a hot foot Sunday, God shows up. And we see more conversions in Dairy Queen than we did that whole Sunday in church. It's amazing. Then I found the rest of the story because I got to know him and his wife because he not only got saved, but he came to the church. I got to know him and his wife, and here's the story. He walked out on his wife. He had visited our church once or twice, never attended regularly. He walked out on his wife. He got mad at her, was very angry, and he said, I'm going to go drinking, and I'm going to get drunk. And he stormed out of the house. The wife calls the sister, his sister in Pennsylvania, who's a Christian, and says to the sister, Vic just walked out angry with me. He says he's going to go drinking. And the sister says, let's pray right now. There's a pastor that I heard Vic talk about that he kind of likes. He's named Wally. So he said, why don't we pray right now that Vic will run into Wally somewhere tonight on his way to get drunk. There we are in the Dairy Queen. On his way to get drunk, he stopped at his Dairy Queen just to check on his store. We walk in. I'm Wally, the guy that he kind of liked. He sits down on the floor, and he gets saved, and he comes to Jesus Christ as his Savior. His wife comes to Christ, and it's all a miracle. And all because a guy that didn't know Jesus found him. Not Jesus didn't have to, he didn't have to go to Jesus. He went to his Dairy Queen. Jesus comes to him, and through loving hands reaches out and touches him. And I'm telling you that when we walk out of this place today, there are people outside the fence. There are people with leprosy. There are people that spiritually don't feel qualified. There are people that are afraid to talk to God because they don't know how God would receive them or react to them. And we are his emissaries that can go out and say, hey, Jesus loves you, and he sent me to tell you that he's a good God, that he's a loving God, that he's a caring God. And it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've been up to. It doesn't matter at all. He loves you, and he showed up in your life through me to put his hand on you and to bring you healing. That's Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, I look at stories about people and you, and I'm amazed at your love for them. But when it comes down to it, I'm even more amazed at your love for me. I know my mistakes. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. But you've reached through them all. And you've touched me with your love, and you've healed me. And I can stand today cleansed because of what you did for me, not because of what I could do for myself. And I pray for anyone in this room who hasn't felt the love and the touch of Jesus that reaches out and they've never received, loved you, but they've never received it. And I pray that this morning they'll let you touch them and that they'll find grace and favor, forgiveness, restoration to the life you have for them. I pray that in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that all of us will take seriously our responsibility to be your loving touch for everyone we meet, whether they're enemies, whether they're friends, whether we know them or don't know them. May they find the love of Jesus flowing through us in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask a simple question of you. Because I like to do this on Sunday. You never know who's coming to church. You never know where they're coming from. But I'm going to ask you if this morning, if you feel you need the touch of Jesus to forgive you, you need to know that he loves you. You're kind of saying, Jesus, if you're willing, you can fix me. And Jesus is saying to you right now, I'm willing. I'll fix you right here. If you're willing to acknowledge that, I'd like to be someone who prays for you. I'm not nosy. I'm not curious about who has what relationship with God. I want to be your prayer partner. And I want to believe with you that right now Jesus will come and will reach out to you and will touch you with his love. And if that's you and you say, Wally, I want to open my heart. I'm going to get in front of Jesus this morning and believe that he won't be repulsed by me, believing that I don't revile him and he doesn't revile me, but believing that he'll touch me. I'm going to join you and we're going to ask Jesus to touch you right now with his love, with his forgiveness, with his salvation. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if you're going to raise your hand, we'll all do it together on three and raise your hand and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Would you do that? One, two, three. Anywhere in this room, if that's you, just lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Everybody stand with me, would you? I'm going to pray this prayer, then I'm going to give it back to Pastor Tim. And thank you, Pastor Tim and Sharon. I realize I pastored long enough to know that one guest speaker can ruin your church in one weekend. And so may you get it back in good shape next Sunday. I want to pray for all of us. Because God has a message for the world. God so loved the world. Messed up people, broken people, lepers, people that had messed up morally. God so loved the world that he gave his son. It says in Romans that Jesus died for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous. And so I want to pray that God will make us emissaries of his love into our world. They may have wrong views about God, but may they see coming through us right views about God, how much he cares. So I want to pray for all of us. This is for me too, by the way. Lord Jesus, here we are, your people, touched by your love. We've received your grace, and we pray, Lord, that you will give us the same loving touch that we received, that we can reach out and touch others. And may many, many people come to Christ because of decisions we make today to love them for you through ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.